Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but I love worshiping together with the worship team. You guys are amazing. There's something about being in the room together, singing praise and glory and honor to God, because that's really what worship is. Worship is our opportunity to remind ourselves that God is God and we are not. To take our eyes off of ourselves, to sing, "All hail King Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Like, to give him the glory, to give him the honor, to say this life isn't really about me, but it's about God. The problem is some of us like to be like God. We like to receive the accolades. We like to receive the praise. We like it when people think that we're amazing. I was that kid. If you knew me as a child, I was a bit of a bragger. My dad and I had that conversation many, many times. If you knew me at all, you knew I was amazing at everything. I was the fastest and the smartest and the funniest and the best looking. I was all those things, and I was going to make sure that everybody knew that. Fortunately, I've grown out of that. Let's pause for laughter. I was waiting. Thank you. And I'm sure some of you all know that person who's the glory hog, that person that all the time wants you to know how good they are at everything, how great they've got it. They like the attention of thinking that everybody's like, "Wow, you're so amazing." And the only thing, and it's okay, if they're actually amazing at something, then sometimes you get tired of it. You're like, okay, I get it. You are actually an expert in that. But it's even worse when the person's not really that amazing. When, like, they're average at best, and they continue to talk about how great they are. You're like, okay, now you're taking credit for something you don't even deserve. And when you start doing that, you kind of look silly. And we look at you and go, okay, that's kind of ridiculous. And as I was thinking about this concept of taking accolades, taking glory that we don't deserve, and thinking about how silly we look, I did some searching on the internet, and I found some videos that I wanted to share with you all that I thought would be enjoyable for all of us to kick off our message. So if we could play that video.
Thank you.
You see, fools take glory they don't deserve. These athletes celebrated a bit prematurely. They thought that they're like, hey world, look at me, I'm amazing. And then they look even more ridiculous when they're not the winner of the race. They don't make the shot, they don't get the touchdown. And I'm sure these athletes probably felt pretty foolish thinking that they were amazing. They got a little bit too big for their britches. But I think we all understand, we can tend to do the same thing in our own lives sometimes. We can think that we're pretty spectacular, get a little bit judgy of other people who just aren't as good at that. They aren't as smart at this thing. They're not as polite or as funny or as interesting or as sophisticated or as wise or as spiritually mature as we are. And in some odd ways, we somehow foolishly elevate ourselves into thinking that we are really pretty great, and we deserve some more honor, we deserve some accolades, we deserve people to take notice of us because, you know, after all, we deserve it. And that's not exactly the situation for our own lives, for anybody's lives. Jesus actually spoke into this exact same spiritual situation in his day. What was going on is the Pharisees, the religious elites, they were living a life where they were acting like they were amazing, spiritually speaking. They were the ones that were closer with God. They made God more pleased. They did everything better than everybody else. They weren't necessarily shimmying as they went into the temple like, hey, God, here I come. Maybe they were. You're right. But they were like, trumpets were blasting as they were putting money in the basket for to receive alms for the needy. They had fanciful public prayers that they proclaimed to make sure that everybody heard their long-winded, wordy, probably really big words, lots of four-syllable word type things so that you know they're smart too. They're even turning their abstinence from eating, something that, like, they're abstaining from something. How do you make a show of that? They disfigured their faces. They wanted everybody to know. If they were doing anything for God, they wanted everybody else to know, to look at them and be like, wow, you are so holy. You are so righteous. You're so far more connected to God than I ever could be. And they wanted to make sure that everybody else knew that. But in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wants to make a point that for his followers, things should be different. So he differentiates between those who are technically stealing the glory from God that they don't deserve and those who are rightfully giving the glory to God that is God's rightful glory. You know, these people who are doing these fanciful things in the temple to draw all the attention to themselves, what they're doing is they're getting everybody else's honor put on them rather than going to the temple to worship God and to give all honor and glory to him. And so this is where Jesus is now teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this series for several weeks now, and we're moving into chapter 6 today. So in chapter 6, verse 1, we begin where Jesus says, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So Jesus starts off by making his main point very clear. He says, don't practice your righteousness in public. Practice in private. What we call spiritual practices, those things that you do to connect with God, he's saying keep those private. You don't need to make a big show of those so that everybody else sees how close you are to God. And this makes sense. I mean, if you received a love note from a significant other, and the first thing you did was ran to your phone and snapped a photo of it and shared it on Facebook, that'd be really strange. Like, that's a note between you and the lover for you to build that relationship together. It's not something that is for everybody else's consumption. But what these Pharisees and spiritual leaders were doing is they were taking the things that God wanted them to do, their acts of righteousness that were to be in private, and they were making a big show of it for everybody else. And God's saying, look, if you're trying to do this to please me, you're missing the point. You're not going to receive that reward because what you're doing is ultimately to please everybody else. That's your reward. And so that's the main point of where he starts out. And then where he moves to in the rest of this passage is that he gives three ways the Pharisees Pharisees and the religious leaders were making a mockery of their relationship with God by taking their private relationship and trying to turn it to something very public. So we're going to read chapter 6, verse 2 through 18, and cutting a section on the Lord's Prayer that we're leaving for next week's passage for Pastor Brent. So beginning in verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Skipping ahead to 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So you see here, there's actually, did you catch a pattern between these three examples? It was fairly repetitious, and that's why we brought this fasting that was after the part on the Lord's Prayer in, because all three of these are so similar. We want to look at them together as a whole so that we see the forest through the trees rather than breaking down just verse by verse. We want to see it together. And there's a pattern clearly that emerges in all three of these that's identical. It's when you give to the poor, pray, or fast, don't be like the hypocrites who toot their own horn, essentially, pray on the street corners and disfigure their faces when fasting. They have received their reward in full, it says each time. Essentially, they stole the glory for themselves, that ultimately they were to be giving glory to God by their good deeds. And instead, they're saying, hey, everybody, look at me. Look at how awesome I am. And God says, because of that, you've received your reward. This earthly reward, it pales in comparison to you having a close and intimate relationship with me and all that I can give you. But you go ahead, you take that for yourselves. And then he moves on. But when you give to the poor or pray or fast, do this. Essentially, he says, give, pray, and fast in private. Then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now, like I said, I don't want to get into the details of this all, but his main point is fairly clear, and we see it through this template very clearly. It's that we need to practice our acts of righteousness in private. As Christians, our job is not for all of us to make sure that everybody else sees how good we are, how much we have it all together and doing our spiritual acts, for everybody to take notes and be like, wow, Jill, you have done everything so well. Kudos. Good job for you. God's going to be so proud of you. And in saying this, though, I want to make sure Jesus isn't mandating in this statement. Some people would teach this and say, you must give to the needy, pray, and fast. Okay? This isn't a mandate, but he is saying, when you do these things. So as Jesus is teaching this, he really is kind of teaching an assumed way of living for his followers. Followers of Jesus should have a transformed inward heart that moves into the outward behaviors of trying to connect with God through what we call spiritual practices. And this list of the three things Jesus gives isn't a full list of all the ways that we can connect with God. We've talked about the spiritual practices in several series we've called The Lost Arts here at Ashworth. You can check that out online. I'd encourage you to do so. But it includes like living within a life of simplicity and solitude and confession and celebration, prayer and reading the Bible, and all these things are part of the spiritual practices that Christians should be doing. It's not a mandate from God, you have to do all these things to please me. But Jesus is saying, like, look, if you're actually part of my kingdom, if you have a relationship with me and my Father, when you do these things, just don't make a point to make yourself so showy. But what he's also teaching here is he isn't prohibiting publicly putting your offering in the offering plate as it goes by. Like, no, I'll make sure I send my check through the mail so nobody knows. We'll never pray in public because I don't want to be too showy. Like, as a church, we have public prayers up front. And as pastors or leaders or worship leaders, when we pray, hopefully none of us have a heart like, wow, I'm going to knock their socks off with this prayer today. Like, ultimately, prayers in public should be for God, for God's glory, speaking from the heart. But we probably all have heard at some point somebody that we're like, wow, that got a little bit showy there. And that's the type of thing that Jesus is talking about. He's like, don't let your heart go to this place where you're trying to be the religious superstar. In all these actions that you do, don't allow it to be for other people to see you and pat you on the back, you bragger, sinful person. He's saying, knock that off and allow these things to be for me and for my glory. And so what Jesus wants us to do is for us to live these things out, to live out these spiritual practices because of our gratitude and love for him. He wants us to be, oh, I just jumped, hold on. So throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been teaching about the heart. Okay? We've been talking about how it's not about rote behavior. It's not about doing the right things. It's not about, well, the Old Testament says this, now do this exactly. It's all about the heart and how you view God. So your motivation matters. And that's exactly what we continue in this. What you do, whether it be in public or in private, whether you're praying from the stage or you're praying quietly in your car or in your home, it's not about where you are or who's around you. It's about what is your heart? Is your heart to connect with God or is your heart for other people to see you and think you're amazing? That's what matters. You see, authentic Christians and fake Christians, so in Jesus' day, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they can do the exact same actions. But we see in one case, for the religious leaders, God's like, no, I kind of reject that. They've received their reward. But the person who humbly does it in secret, God accepts. And he says, their reward in heaven will be great. The difference isn't how good their actions are, that, well, the Pharisees give more than you give, or the Pharisees pray louder. None of that matters to God. Ultimately, whether an offering of worship of our lives to God is received by God has everything to do with our heart and our motivation. Why are we doing what we're doing in that moment? Are we trying to just check boxes on a checklist because, well, a pastor told me I'm supposed to pray, so I'm going to make sure I pray so that God's pleased with me. Even that is the wrong motivation. We don't do these things to check boxes. We don't do these things to curry God's favor. We do these things out of gratitude and out of love because we have a heart that says, God, you received me in my sinfulness and my mess, and I'll never measure up, and that doesn't even matter to you. And that's the exact story that Luke actually records, that Jesus has teaches a parable in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Jesus teaches this. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. He's praying publicly. He's making sure everybody knows he's a giver. He makes sure that they know he's fasting. He's doing all these things right. Verse 13, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here Jesus is talking about the Pharisees' public prayer, his pride in his spiritual practices, and he's saying, look, he is not the one to be justified before God. It doesn't matter everything that he's doing. What matters is the heart. What matters is a humility to stand before God and say, I'm not worthy, but I'm here, and I give you my life as an offering. Not to say, okay, I'm doing my checklist, God. Hey, everybody, you see, I'm doing my checklist. I'm putting money in the pot. Just want to make sure everybody knows I'm a giver. Like, that's not how Jesus wants his people to live. That's how, what they were doing. He's trying to correct that system and stop it. Now, in looking at Jesus' teaching here, what's the takeaway for us? Why should Christians give generously, pray, and fast? And ultimately, I've already said it here, God wants a relationship with each and every one of you. And part of that relationship is doing these spiritual practices. Because what it does is it takes our eyes off of ourself and being the center of our own little universe, and it puts our eyes on something bigger. When we give to the needy, we're saying, God, this isn't mine, it's yours, and I want to help others. When we pray, we're saying, God, I do not have the ability to control everything in my own life, so I give it to you. When we fast, when we abstain from food, we recognize that even the food that God gives us is what sustains us. And it focuses our heart, our mind, and our affection on him. He doesn't give to us so that we can, like I've said, cross it off. That was the Pharisees' way of thinking. They thought that they could earn God's favor. They thought that they were earning God's salvation, but that's not how salvation works. It's not by works, lest no one can boast, we read in Ephesians. And so we need to understand what we do for God, these acts of righteousness, ultimately none of it is for salvation. All of it is simply because of our love, our gratitude for what God's done and who he is. It's giving him the glory and the honor that he deserves rather than stealing it for ourselves and looking like a fool in the process. On a side note here, I will say heavenly rewards are mentioned quite a bit in this passage. And some people might read this passage and say, okay, Jesus, I'll give in secret and I'll pray in secret and I'll fast in secret because then I'm going to have this huge treasure chest of rewards when I get to heaven. And all they do is they move trying to earn their salvation to, okay, I'm doing it all so I can earn my rewards. And it's like, okay, let's not make rewards the motivation. I feel like rewards is the wrong motivation for why we do what we do on this earth. That's kind of like if you have a child who only starts behaving for you right around November when they realize, hey, the holidays aren't too far away and I really want that PS5. And so, okay, mom, I'll do whatever you want for me for a couple of weeks. Like, as parents, we see right through that. And we're like, okay, you're only doing what you want, what I'm asking you to do to get what you want. You're not doing it because you love me, you care about me, you respect me, you want to be a part of the family. Your motivation's all wrong. And I feel like for people who sometimes grab this rewards passage and they say, whoo, I'm earning God's rewards, please don't let that be your driving motivation. It is a byproduct of righteous living, of obedient and humble living, absolutely. But don't allow that to become the tail that wags the dog that drives your motivation for how you live for Jesus. So the question really that God wants answered by how we live out our spiritual practices is, do we truly love God? That's the question that we're answering when we do these things in private. Do we truly want to honor God and give him the glory that he deserves? Do we want our lives to be a living sacrifice of worship for him in all that we do? If that's the case, then we will obey him. We will live the ways that Jesus teaches, not to earn the reward, not to show off to our Christian friends in the church who are like, oh, you're amazing. Let's nominate you to be a leader. But because it's the outflow of gratitude for what the Lord God Almighty has done in our lives. And now before I wrap up, I do have to hit a few weeks ago, I talked about being salt and light. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. So just a few verses ago, Jesus says, Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So it leads us to a little bit of a dichotomy here. Like, so am I supposed to do this stuff in public or am I supposed to do this stuff in private? Ryan, did Jesus, did he go against what he'd just said previously? On the surface, it seems to be a contradiction on whether our private spiritual practices should be private or public. But again, when you ask about the motivation behind both these verses, you realize they fall in line with one another, and they're both about God receiving the glory. When you practice your good deeds, it's so that God receives the glory. When you're salt and light, it's so that the watching world sees what you're doing, and they don't say, wow, you're amazing, you're so kind, but somehow in your actions, you reflect and you say, I'm doing this because I love Jesus and what he's done for me. That you allow your good deeds to be a reflection of God's glory, of his goodness, of his love, so that people don't put their eyes on you, but they put their eyes on God. And in the same way, then, our private practices, it's ultimately so that we are putting the glory to God. We're saying, God, you deserve the honor, the praise, the accolades. You deserve everything I give you with my life. All of it comes down to our motivation. I feel like, if you're wondering, okay, when do I do something in public? When do I do it in private? Ask yourself, are you doing this for your glory or for God's? I read one preacher's test. He said, if you're tempted to hide back and not let people see it, then you should probably shine. It's probably something that the Holy Spirit wants you to do for God's glory. But the enemy is trying to say, no, I don't want you to do that. And if you're tempted to be big and out there and shine, it's a probability, again, that's the enemy tempting you to do that and you should hide. I thought that was an interesting way to look at it. If your first inclination is one thing, perhaps that's the temptation to take this the wrong direction. But in all cases, I think asking yourself, is this about me or is this about God? And that'll help you understand some things you should do in public. So this week in our Facebook church online group, we have one now. If you're not a member, you should go find it, sign up. We're doing devotionals and having great conversation. That's a plug for it. I asked, I said, is anybody willing to share a story of when they fasted and how God maybe moved through that? And somebody wrote, is this a test? Are we really supposed to talk about if we've done it before or not? And I thought that's so funny. Like, no, there are no hard and fast rules here. If you've got a story of praying or fasting or how God's moved in your life, and you share that with somebody, it's not for your glory so that people look at you and go, wow, you're so spiritual. Sometimes we do that as Christians as encouragement. We do that as Christians to let people know God is still moving. He is alive and active. He's moving in my life and he can move in yours. And so we just have to keep thinking through that question. When we talk about what God's doing in our lives, are we doing that to showboat, to Christian shimmy? Or are we doing that because we're trying to help build people up and encourage them on their journey with Jesus? In the kingdom of God, there are no divisions between the religious elites and the common folk. Doing spiritual practices in public is not going to earn your salvation, nor should you try to be super secretive to store up your rewards. Instead, the kingdom is filled with people who seek God and his glory, whether that's praying in private or doing your good deeds in public. He wants followers with a humble heart, filled with gratitude and love, who seek to honor God with their life rather than to bring honor for themselves. And if all of us live this out, then our relationship with the Father is going to flourish, and our relationship with the world is going to ultimately bring him all the honor that he deserves.